Preach in Jesus' name this morning. Good to be here. I often wondered what Bonner's Ferry looked like, and we are on our 40th wedding anniversary trip, a little ahead of time because our anniversary is in December, end of December, right before Maranatha Bible School starts. So, we're taking the advice of a Congregationalist minister that lived early part of the 1900s, and his name was William Barton, and he wrote a parable for his church paper every week, I think, for 5 years. So I'm going to read one that describes what we are doing. It's entitled The Married Flirts. Now, I was reading in the daily paper, and Couture entered my room. His name, he calls himself Safed in these parables. And she spake unto me, saying, My Lord, and I answered, Trouble me not, for I am reading the news. And she said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And I answered, Verily I do not. For I was reading that a married man had been flirting with a wife of another man. She answered, What's the mystery about that? And I said, I understand neither the why nor the how. And she said, I will show thee. It cometh to pass on this wise. There sitteth a man reading his paper, and there walketh past him in the park or on the trolley a comely lady, and she droppeth her handkerchief, quite by accident, even like this. And she walked past my chair, and her skirts brushed my knees, so that I looked up. And behold, as she passed, there fluttered on the ground a handkerchief. And I picked it up and passed it to her. And I said, Madam, permit me. And she said, That was very well done, Safed, my lord. And now thou must look about in the car and see that there is no other seat save beside thee, and so must thou move over. And I did even so, and the chair wherein I sat was wide so that there was room for us both. Neither sat we close, quite so close as in the trolley. And she said, Now must thou lend me thy paper, and I must pretend to read it. And I did even as she said. Then she sat beside me, and read the paper, yea, and I read also. Nevertheless, in 20 minutes, we had managed to talk of Browning and the art and the weather and our souls and the sad condition of our married life, and had told each other where we lived and had discovered a concert where we were both to attend. And I played the game as Keturah taught me. And she said, How dost thou like it, Safed? And I said, It was lots of fun. Let's do this often. And she said, Safed, would it be half so much fun to flirt with any other woman? And I said, Oh, thou fairest and finest of all the daughters of Eve, if ever I desire to flirt, may God send thee to me to flirt with. And with thee only would I thus behave and not feel like a condemned fool. Whereas when I flirt with thee, I feel like a very wise man. And Keturah said, Safed, my lord, I have something to say. And I said, Keturah, say on. And she said, O Safed, my lord, thou hast given good advice to many people, but nothing thou hast ever said to the sons and daughters of men is more important than this. Speak to the men and women who are married, who feel the tug and grind and monotony of daily life, and who have grown commonplace to each other. And say unto them, Put on your beautiful garments now and then and flirt a little with each other. Yea, let not romance die out of your married life, lest ye be weary of each other, and Satan set a snare for your feet. Say unto them that if they go at it right, it is quite as much fun to flirt with each other as with other people, and much safer. And I said, Keturah, thou hast spoken words of wisdom. And it would be for the salvation of thousands of fool women and men if they heeded thy words. And I said unto Keturah that I would take the message that she had whispered in my ear, and that I would proclaim it from the housetops. Yea, and thus shall some of the divorce courts be compelled to take a vacation. So, we are flirting our way to the West Coast. We got 1 week behind us, and we are loving every minute of it. The title of the message this morning is The Dichotomy of the Kingdoms. Now, I don't know if you ever heard of the word dichotomy, but the term dichotomy means, the definition is, a division of, or the process of dividing into two mutually exclusive or contradictory groups. So these two groups, by their very character, by the way they are, God created them, cannot be mixed. They are mutually exclusive. By the way they are created, one cannot mix with the other. Oil and water. I was studying this sermon, and I went out to the kitchen, and I got the blender out, and I put vegetable oil, and I put water in it, and I put on the highest speed I possibly could put it. And I mean, this blender was going crazy, and I look in there, and I'm starting to doubt. I'm wondering, you know, when this all settles out, is it going to be oil and water, or isn't it going to be oil and water? In my mind, oil and water don't mix, and it looked like it was mixing okay in the blender. But I turned it off, and I went back to study, and 15 minutes later, I come out and guess what was in the blender? Oil and water. They, even though it appeared like they mixed, they did not mix. Another illustration. When I was young, about 9 years old, my dad bought a 1962 Mercury Monterey. Now, if you Google 62 Mercury Monterey, you're going to come up with something that looks atrocious. Anyhow, we had a brand new car, you know, and so the first Sunday we went to church at like 400 people. And so, you know, you didn't want to really be proud about this, but you were the only person with a new car, you know, and so you kind of, you're glad everybody looked, but you didn't want to be looked, whatever, anyhow. And so, this is like a dichotomy. So you had a brand new car, 400 people, and everybody else had used cars or old cars. And, you know, you just couldn't quite get past that. That's just pretty nice for a little bit. And so this was pretty good. And so we went to church, and we're on the way home. Half the 400 people went one way, and half the 400 people went the other way. And we got about half a mile from church, and guess what happened? Our brand new car ran out of gas. So now we're in another class. We have the cars with gas, we have the cars without gas. And there's nothing in between. You don't have to run out of gas. I mean, you either have gas or you don't have gas. And here we are sitting in our brand new car without gas. And my dad was not happy. I don't know why he wasn't happy. Because he bought the car, he brought it home from town. He saw the gas tank was empty, and he's supposed to fill it up. I couldn't fill it up. But anyhow, or you may face a dichotomy if you're going down the road and for some reason the police decides that you're going too fast. Now, in your mind, everybody else is going too fast too. But he decides that you're the one that's going to get pulled over. So now there's a dichotomy here. You have one class all going by. The other class is sitting in front of a police car, and he's got his lights going around, and everybody's gawking on the way by who that is. So you understand. Like, it's two classes. You can't be half stopped by the police. You either are or you aren't. But our culture today doesn't like this idea of dichotomy, that there are clearly things that don't mix. They don't like that. Everything's okay. You know, everything's going to all wash out. Everything's all right. You do your thing, I'll do my thing, and everything's going to be okay in the end. And I'm afraid that has rubbed off on us. as an American subculture. Just a little bit too much. I don't know about you, but I'm tempted to think that way sometimes. Someone has said, well, and our culture gets themselves in trouble because of that. Everything's going to be okay. Everything's all right. It doesn't matter what kind of a lifestyle you live. It doesn't matter what you do, how you behave. They do set limits and end up, some people end up in jail or whatever. But our culture's getting itself deeper and deeper in trouble because of this idea that everything's all right. So we have to go back to the root of all this and ask the question. Someone has said that every problem that man has ever faced stems back to the concept of God. Every single problem that man has faced goes back, stems back to the concept of God. So you have to then ask the question, because of the problems of our culture, sometimes the problems of our own life, is God a dichotomist? Is it okay, is it right, is it true that anything goes with God? Is he a dichotomist? Is there anything in the eyes of God that are mutually exclusive, like they cannot mix? Is there anything in the eyes of God that cannot mix? And if there are, how does he view those things? That question has to be raised. Now, before the foundation of the world, Satan rebelled against God. Before Satan rebelled against God, everything was mutually inclusive. All right? Everything in heaven was one with the Holy One. Okay? Everything was together. Now, it's beyond me and beyond my comprehension. You can help me out sometime after church or whatever. Where this idea in this perfect environment, where this idea came in Lucifer's mind that he wanted to be like God. I don't understand that. That boggles my imagination. I cannot figure out where that idea would have came from in that environment. But it happened. And Lucifer decided he's going to be like the Most High God, and he introduced into that perfect environment something that was mutually exclusive. God could not tolerate rebellion against himself. When Satan decided that, he created a group of beings that were in total opposition to God himself. And because that could not coexist in heaven, God said, Lucifer and his angels has to go, and he cast them out. That fact alone establishes in my mind that God is a dichotomist, because if he wasn't, he would say, oh, well, you can believe what you want, you can do what you want, you can think what you want, you can live how you want, and you can be the kind of angel you want, it's all right. But Satan's rebellion was in direct opposition to the holiness of God, and God said it had to go. And he cast them out. Sin and righteousness, by the way they are created, by what they are, cannot mix. It's two. And I don't know what all happened there, but I know that Lucifer took on himself a huge agenda. I mean, that agenda that Lucifer took on was a huge agenda, and brothers and sisters, this morning, that sin problem is still a huge agenda, and Lucifer still has a huge agenda. And I can tell you one thing, I am happy that that agenda will never be realized. Satan can't ever be equal with God. But he's still going for it. That agenda was in opposition to the character of God, and it was diametrically opposed to the kingdom of God. And actually, at that point, there was another kingdom. Jesus talked about that kingdom, the kingdom of evil and the kingdom of God. And so we have to address it and understand the fact that that is no small entity. It is called a kingdom. And so now we have two mutually exclusive kingdoms operating in what we know as the world. They cannot mix. By the way they are made, they cannot mix. And the thing that's interesting to me and sobering to me this morning was that every single entity in heaven at that point, when Lucifer got his agenda, wherever he got it from, there was no neutral ground. None. Either you were with God or you were against God. And the angel couldn't say, I hate this. Lucifer got this stupid idea. You know, we, him and I are friends, and he got the stupid idea of being equal with God, and now I'm in a jam. I just want to be neutral. I just don't want any part of this. No. That ain't the way it works. That was not the way it worked. They had to decide. Now, what was the next event in history? If you would like, turn with me to Genesis 1. Let's look briefly at Genesis 1. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God, what, altogether? Let's say it. Divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Evening and morning were the first day. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. God made a firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. It was so. God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and the dry land appear, and it was so. He divided the water, the things above of the water from the land. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and let the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed in itself, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Evening and morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven too. Divide the days from the night. Let it be for signs, seasons, days, and years. So he divided the months and the years and days and seasons. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. God saw it was good, and evening and morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly, and the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. So he divided the creatures above the water from below the waters. God created great whales, every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters of the seas, let fowls multiply in the earth, and the evening and morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping thing, beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So he divided, he made separation of reproduction so you didn't have a cat with a duck head on it. And God said, let them make man in our image and after our likeness. Notice this now. And let them have dominion over the flesh of the sea, fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So God separated. He made a separation of man from beast in character and in authority. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every herb, green herb, for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and morning were the sixth day. So did God divide because everything was bad? Is it a bad situation? No. He did not. He divided so that disorder could take on order. That's why he divided. In that creation, we have the creation of man. Now, God said, I'm going to make this man in my image. Now, notice we decided God was a dichotomous, right? I mean, I'll create him in his image. He created the only entity on earth with the capability of being a dichotomous. Someone that could separate good from evil. We call that the power of choice. The intellect, the ability to know truth, the ability to choose to obey or disobey truth, the ability to separate good and evil, the ability to align myself with the kingdom of God or align myself with the kingdom of Lucifer. He put that within us, that ability. The ability to align myself with God and allow him to take disorder and make it into order, or allow myself to be aligned with the kingdom of Lucifer and allow him to destroy my life with chaos. We have those two choices. You cannot get order in Lucifer's kingdom. Everything and anything don't go in the kingdom of God. We have to get these concepts straight, and I'm challenged with that as much as, you know, and Satan comes along and he says, you can still have order. You will still be all right if you listen to me. And he tempted them. And they bit. Did it work? Absolutely not. Did it work for Adam and Eve? No. Has it ever worked for you? No. Has it ever worked for me? No. Will it ever work? No. Because it can't work. Because the kingdom of Lucifer and the kingdom of God cannot mix. So we ask the question, how does God look? How does God view us when we try to mix sin and righteousness? How does he look at a life that is in chaos, that is in disorder? How does he look at that? I'm glad, and I hope you're glad this morning, that God looked at your chaotic life before you accepted the Lord. I'm glad that he looks at it with compassion. In fact, he looked at the chaos of the world with so much compassion that he gave his son, Jesus Christ, the best that heaven had to solve this problem in my life that was chaotic and out of control. That's how much he cared. Because my sin had made me mutually exclusive with God. See, my life and God couldn't mix because of the character of sin and of the character of God. He's over here, I'm over here, and somewhere along the way, we got a way to get together, and he sent Jesus Christ. that problem was so bad, that problem was so severe, that he sent Jesus Christ in order to take care of this issue that we couldn't take care of. The only way that a person can get out of the chaos of sin is to understand what it took to solve that problem. You know, Christ didn't come to save me because I was so special. This concept is not strange in some in Christendom today. Jesus came because you were so special. He came because, you know, because you're so special, that's why he came. I'm sorry, folks, this morning. That's not why he came. Why he came? Because I was so unspecial. He came because my life was out of control. He came because I was so sinful. He came because I was mutually exclusive to God. See, until I understand the dichotomy of the kingdoms, until I understand how far different this kingdom is from that kingdom, until I recognize that and acknowledge it, I will never be saved. Just think about that. I can't be saved as long as I think this is one big schmoz and everything's going to be all right. I have to look the sin problem square in the eye. I have to understand where the camps are and how far apart they are. I was in Chicago inner city evangelism. We went to a black church, fenced in place for the cars so he could lock the doors and everything. It was right in the inner city. And we pulled our van in there right up behind a car. And I don't think I will ever forget the bumper sticker on that car. That bumper sticker said, "If you can sin and go to heaven, what do you have to do to go to hell?" Think about it. If you can sin and go to heaven, what do you have to do to go to hell? Jesus was questioned by Pilate, "Are you a king?" Pardon me. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom, not from hence." Two kingdoms. Pilate said unto him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Notice, Jesus was a dichotomist too. He said, there's two groups of people, one that hear me, one that don't. Simple. I'm told in the Civil War that the North wore blue uniforms and the South wore gray. And there was a soldier that decided he didn't like this dichotomy. I don't know if he used the word or not. He's just sick of this thing where you have to be on one side or the other. So he decided he'll wear a blue coat and gray pants. And he went out on the battlefield. Guess what happened? Shot at from both sides. Shot at from both sides. You ever wonder why it seems like the church has their sights on you and they're picking on you? And the devil has his sights on you, and he's picking on you too. Could it be possible you're wearing blue coat and gray pants? Turn with me to James 4. Verse 1. Why the chaos? What's the chaos all about? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence? Even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust, ye have not. Ye kill, desire to have. Cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves therefore in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. He says, get rid of the devil, resist him. And he said, embrace what God has for your life, and just take care of the wars and the fighting. He's saying, turn off the blender. That's what he's saying. Turn off the blender. J.B. Phillips, translation, James 4:4, says this. You are like unfaithful wives, flirting with the glamour of this world, and never realizing that to be the world's lover means becoming the enemy of God. Anyone who deliberately chooses to be the world's friend is thereby making himself God's enemy. Do you think that what the scriptures say about this is mere formality? That is a very plain way to put it. Do you think that James 4:4 is just a formality? Or do you actually believe the dichotomy of the kingdoms? So today, we don't necessarily, it's crucially important this morning that everyone here understands the dichotomy of the kingdoms. If you're going to make it to heaven, it's crucial that we understand how far apart these kingdoms actually are and how diametrically opposed they are and how they will never, ever get along. And you can't put them in the blender. That's of importance. But once that's established in our mind, it is important that we understand where we are in relation to that truth. Which kingdom am I aligned with? Which kingdom do I love? How do I align with this, and where am I coming out in relation to the two kingdoms? So we may ask, well, how do I know that? How do I know which kingdom I'm part of? Well, which kingdom have you made a difference in the last week? Now, don't plead neutral here, because it's impossible to plead neutral. You and I have made a difference this past week. We have made a difference. That's not the question, whether you've made a difference. The question is, in relation to which kingdom have I made a difference? Have I promoted the kingdom of God, or have I promoted the kingdom of Lucifer? Have I aligned myself with the kingdom of God, or have I aligned myself with the kingdom of Lucifer? To which kingdom am I committed? Or am I truly committed to the kingdom of God as a Christian? Now, we can make the profession. We can say all the right words. We can go through all the rituals. But brothers and sisters, this morning, to what am I committed? Josh Harris, in his book, Quit Dating the Church. If you want to read a good book sometime, read that book. He said, our lives are like the geographical variations of the world. You can relate to that because you just look out these windows, you got these huge bumps with rocks and snow and whatever. They're called the Rocky Mountains, all right? Do they have a Kootenai River here or something? Yeah, okay. You ever see a Kootenai River flowing over top of the Rocky Mountains come down the other side? Not a chance. Our priorities, the things that you and I are committed to, are like bumps in the landscape of our life. Whatever that bump is, everything flows around that bump. It will never flow over top. Everything flows around that bump. So if that bump happens to be your bank account or your job or your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your reputation or anything else, if that's what you're committed to, that's what you're primarily interested in, the things of God will flow right around that. That's why you're here. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to do this. I just don't have time to teach Sunday school, or I don't have time. You know what that is? The bump is something else. That's what something else is the bump, and everything else is flowing around it. Is the bump Jesus Christ? Is the bump His church? Is your job flowing around it? Is your girlfriend flowing around it? Your boyfriend flowing around it? Is your reputation flowing around it? Everything else flowing around it? This is the bump. That's Jesus Christ. He is it. You know what? We set ourselves up on that pinnacle, and I'll guarantee you it will change the view of the whole world. It changes the view of the whole world. God is everything, and everything else is sinking sand. When we set ourselves up on that pinnacle, what am I feeding? You know, what you feed lives, grows, or you starve, dies. What did I feed on last week? What do you think about? The Wall of Maranatha Bible School is this saying, and I'm not sure if I have it word for word, but it says, the difference between interest and commitment is that if I'm interested in something, I will do it if it suits me. Commitment demands results and accepts no excuses. That's the difference. Brothers and sisters, this morning, am I interested in being a Christian or am I committed to being a Christian? Am I making excuses? Is all the secondary stuff flowing around? Or is Christ flowing around? Is He second? Which kingdom gets in my way? Which kingdom gets in your way? I just can't stand it. They're picking on me. The church thinks I got to do this, they got to do this. They're always in the way. I can't do what I want to do because if I do, I get in trouble, and then I have this problem, and whatever, and the church is in the way. Or do you say, I am committed to Christ, and my carnality gets in the way. I want to get rid of it. I hate this sinful thing. I want to live for God. I want it to be committed. Is the devil and your own sinful desires getting in the way of what you want to be for God?
is, what is it?
What do I love? Wrapping this up, an A.W. Tozer quote. We are becoming what we love. We are, to a large degree, the sum of our loves and will of moral necessity grow into the image of what we love most. This is challenging to me. For love is, among other things, a creative affinity. It changes and molds and shapes and transforms. It is without doubt the most powerful agent affecting the human nature, next to the direct action of the Holy Spirit of God within the soul. What we love is, therefore, not a small matter to be lightly shrugged off. Rather, it is of present, critical, and of everlasting importance. It is prophetic of our future. It tells us what we shall be, and so predicts accurately our eternal destiny. Loving wrong objects is fatal to spiritual growth. It twists and deforms the life and makes impossible the appearing of the image of Christ in the soul. It is only as we love right objects that we become right, and only as we go on loving them that we continue to experience a slow but continuous transmutation into the objects of our purified affection. You want to be like Christ? You have to love him. I have to love him, because we will slowly, gradually, without doubt, become like him. So this morning, which kingdom are you of? Can we mix it? My blender going? Your blender going? When the world quits spinning, how is my life going to settle out? When the world quits spinning, how is your life going to settle out? Really? Is there any neutral ground?